What was the very first thing that you did this morning when you got out of bed? It probably wasn't searching for Peter Cottontail or your Easter basket. And maybe it wasn't even that you paused to pray. But they tell us these days the first thing that people do, by and large, when they roll out of bed, is to grab their phone. Everybody wants to see what's the latest text, tweet, post, note, what the news is. We can't live without it. I venture to say, as you're having Easter dinner later on today, half your family and your friends will all be buried in their phone. We get all kind of information today. There's all kinds of news. And I know we pastors, we get news all the time. Some of it's good and some of it's not so good. You know, every time you open your email, you're kind of like wondering, what is it next? I heard some good news the other day. There was somebody in the church that was wild about my sermon. But then I heard that same person was wild about the Gong Show. And wild about Texas Chainsaw Massacre. We had some good news one time. We had a whole bunch of youth show up on a Thursday. About 70 kids. We were ecstatic. The problem was they showed up on the wrong night. There's good news. And there's bad news. But you know, one of the challenges that we have here in the 21st century is the amount of information we are expected to filter through and kind of decipher what is important and what isn't. Newspapers, magazines, TV, radio, business reports, emails, phone calls, internet, it's overwhelming. And it all demands our attention. And now we have the coveted push notification. Somebody out there feels like their information is the best, that golden nugget that you just have to have, and it's got to be pushed to the front of all the other news of the day. And some have argued that up until the last few hundred years, it was possible for the average educated person to know almost everything about almost everything. But now, the information pipeline is so instantaneous. It's so overwhelming. It is so overpowering and ever-expanding, it's hard to keep up, and one wonders where it's going to go from here. And of course, remarkably little of what comes our way is important. And oftentimes, a lot of the information that comes our way is just kind of a head-scratcher. Now, I've got some slides here of some headlines that I want you to try to see what you think of. Rain creates wet roads. All right. Research, overeating can set the stage for obesity. Bugs flying around with wings are flying bugs. Federal agents raid gun shop, find weapons. And health officials warn, pools and diarrhea are not a good mix. A lot of this information, I think we already kind of know. Much as what is critical, however, they tell us that we forget in 24 hours. This is where we preachers and teachers are kind of tied at the hip, I suppose, because we realize those in our classroom, those in our pews are going to forget everything in just a few moments when you walk out the door. It's the retention today that we have to battle and figure out. And this has led some people to kind of really complain that Americans know a lot about everything that happened in the last 24 hours. Not as much about what happened in the last 24 years, let alone really nothing that's happened in the last 2,400 years. Now, if you don't believe some of this stuff, just watch Waters World. Or watch some of these man on the street videos where they ask basic questions like, who is the president of the United States or what planet are we living on? And people just don't have a clue. It is a real shock, and yet people can tell you all kinds of that needless information that we get. Like the other day there, you know, I got something. You know, the most shoplifted food in America is candy. And you know what it is in Europe? It's cheese. And the most shoplifted food in Latin America is meat. But of course, who needs some of that information? Where is all of this headed? The important thing is, as you know, some of the information you get is vital information. And you're at risk today because there's a risk you might overlook it. And all of this means that one of the key questions we face is, what should you be paying attention to? What really should have your focus? What really matters? What's worth your attention? On this Easter morning, I want to suggest to you that the event for which we have gathered here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really worth your attention. This is a paramount news flash that you have to focus on and you have to give attention to. It divides history in a way that nothing else has. The world is radically different because of this fellow known as Jesus. And no one else has shaped the world as substantially as he has. And part of the reason of this is what he taught. Another part of the reason is for why he claimed that he was the Son of God. And yet another part of the reason is because his followers were so convicted and have observed it all in the way he conquered death. So let me give you some really concise and compelling facts that we need to review. And maybe these items I want to say to you should not fall off the BuzzFeed cycle of the day, nor should they be tossed in that junk drawer, 21st century mind, all the clutter that we have. But this news ought to shape how you live and what you think and what you do. The first thing is the resurrection is a historical claim. When you talk about Jesus defeating death, you're dealing with history and not a myth. Now, of course, you are free to believe whether it happened or not. And this might be because you don't think the Bible is what it claims to be. And many people think that way, and that's not surprising. After all, the Bible is an enormously influential book. It's a controversial book. It's the best-selling book of all times. It's been really produced in more languages than any other book. In fact, more books are written about the Bible than any other in all of time. And no book has dramatically shaped the world like the Bible. And you don't enjoy that kind of news and that kind of influence without critics. We could have a long discussion today about the historical merits of the Bible, but let me simply make these two quick points. First, there's plenty of evidence in the book that God really said that this is his word for those who want to believe. But there's probably not enough evidence for those who do not want to believe, because belief requires faith. And second, no one contests the central claims that there was a person named Jesus and that the Christian faith was launched by followers who were absolutely convinced that he rose from the dead. And that claim is in all four Gospels. And the Gospels tell the story from four different angles with four different audiences, but they all agree on the core facts, and that is that Jesus was a popular preacher who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. He was arrested in Jerusalem as he went there to celebrate the Passover. He was crucified on Friday, buried just before sundown, and because of the threat of his resurrection, some of the guards were placed at his tomb. And nevertheless, when the women went to the tomb on that Sunday morning, his body was gone, and the tomb contained his burial clothes, but the body was missing. And it also claims that the angels announced that Jesus had risen from the dead, and then Jesus appeared to them, and hundreds at one time. And at this point, and only at this point, did the church start. Now, This is not mythology, but this is history. And these are not stories like Apollos, Hercules, and Zeus. But we're talking about the start of a real movement. We're talking about the church starting. We're talking about real people. We're talking about us being here today. Let me also say to you that the disciples were convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, not everyone at the time was convinced. Certainly not everyone today is convinced. There are lots of theories about what happened to Jesus. Some say that Jesus didn't die, he just swooned. He got tired of people spitting in his face and people ramming him and poking him, and he just collapsed. He just fainted. He really didn't die. He simply passed out from the scourging and spear, and 3 days in a cold, dark cave with no food, water, or air was just what the doctor ordered. And then he suddenly regained his strength enough to push away the stone, scare the guards, and announce that he had conquered death. Then you have those who think that there was hallucinations. But it doesn't seem hardly correct if 500 people or more all at the same time were having the same hallucination. Others say that there was confusion about where he was buried, that the women went to the wrong tomb. And this confusion apparently extended to everyone, starting with the angels and continuing with the apostles and the guards themselves. And still others say that, no, the body was stolen. The most common explanation is the disciples took it. And yet still some say, well, it was grave robbers. But grave robbers don't come and steal the bodies. They come and steal the stuff that the bodies are buried with. And if you're really disturbed enough to go and steal a body, you're probably not going to go to the tomb where there's guards posted. And so this leaves the obvious that the disciples are the most plausible culprits. But you only need to read the rest of the Gospels to be persuaded, along with the extra biblical information, that of the 11 remaining apostles, 10 of them were martyred because of their witness to the resurrection. And clearly they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is also shocking. As this week began, these disciples were as scarce as hen's teeth. They were nowhere to be found. They were hiding in the bushes. They were scared of the guards. They were afraid of the religious leaders. But then after the third day, suddenly they had this courage to go forth and even die for what they've seen. And now, how was it that the earliest Christians began to meet on the first day of the week? For the Jews, the Sabbath day for centuries was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And how can one account for the change of this enormous sacred institution all of a sudden switching? Someone had to make some type of radical fundamental change. It would be the equivalent to us changing the 4th of July to July 5th. What would account for such a monumental shift? And not only that, Jesus claimed to be God and lived that way as well. And thus the claim that he rose from the dead is not like the claim that you and I rose from the dead. I mean, it would be one thing if we were talking about somebody who was otherwise unremarkable, but Jesus was hardly that. Here's a guy who lived an extraordinary life. A guy who taught with incredible authority. Here's a guy who gave us the greatest ethical system of the world. He performed one miracle after another. He healed people one after another, amazed people wherever he went. He claimed to be God, which is why the religious leaders wanted to end his life. And not only that, he went on to claim that he could pay our moral debt for dying in our place. I would say that he's not like you and me. And when I read the Gospels, I'm amazed at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. The more I study his life, the more amazing it really becomes. If you look at Jesus' life, it's no surprise that he rose from the dead. In fact, it would have been a total shock if he didn't rise from the dead, based on his life and on the events that he lived. And so where does that leave us? I'll tell you where it leaves me today. I have been changed by this. Jesus has changed my heart and my values. And it's taken some time for me to wrap my mind around this. I tell you, I've got a black belt in skepticology. And my moving from doubt to faith took a lot of time. I doubted, and I've had tons of questions like any rational person would. And no one is more surprised that I am here today than myself. And I did not set out to do what I do, but I feel I have no choice, for there is a story that must be told. And this is the good news today that really does call for our attention. Now, as you filter through all the push notifications that you're going to face throughout the day and tomorrow, what are you going to do with this news about Jesus? Did the resurrection happen or not? Either way, it's the biggest story out there. And if it didn't happen, we're among the biggest fools of all time. I'm the biggest patsy of all. And those aren't the words, those aren't my words, those are the words of the Bible. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, just in the wee hours of the resurrection, those few years that just, he said, we're all crazy if this didn't really happen. I saw it with my own eyes. Well, the alarm clock today of the resurrection has gone off. And I know that many of you are going to roll back over and hit the snooze button. And many are going to go living like Jesus isn't alive and none of this matters. But one of the things that really excites me is to know that God's word does not return void. And some are going to wake up. And some are going to hit the button. And some are going to have a changed life. And maybe that will be you today, because the resurrection happened. And the resurrection matters. Can we pray? God, for these moments, as we proclaim your words of truth, as we celebrate this incredible victory that is ours, we'll speak to hearts and minds here today. Cheer those troubled souls with the good news that peace and hope and love and forgiveness is available for those who believe. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.